Do. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about we're in 2 Peter, and we've been talking about the blessings that Peter talks about in chapter 1. He says to those who of like precious faith, our faith is the same as his is no bigger or greater, it's the same. And because of that faith, we have many, many, many promises. And one of the biggest things that I saw that he said is that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Now, that was an encouragement to me. As a Christian, born again, blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled Christian, we have everything we need for this life. So don't let anybody else tell you any different. God provides for his people. But anyway, it talks about the many and manifold blessings and promises that he has given us. And then after telling us all the blessing things, he lists 7 things. He said, now, because of all these things, you need to do this, and this, and this, and this. And there's 7 things that he says are characteristics of a Christian, that if you will do these things, and here's another promise, he says you'll never stumble. What are those 7 things? Read 2 Peter chapter 1 and you'll see what Peter's talking about, but not right now. Then Peter changes gears and he starts talking about false teachers. Now, we know that Peter is a more mature man right here, but he's very, very straightforward in what he has to say about false teachers. Why now, after talking about all these blessings and things that we're supposed to do, why now does he deal with false teachers? It's because God's expectation for the Christian, which you'll see in chapter 1, is far different than the goals of false teachers. So he gave us the good. Now he's going to shoot an arrow at false teachers and say, look out for these people. And he talks, I'm going to let him speak for himself. He doesn't mince words when it comes to false teachers. So if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to go there. And we're going to read. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we know we have through you in your word. Thank you also for the warnings that Peter has given us. Father, he's really, really straightforward that false teaching is something that's been around since his day and will continue to be around until Jesus comes. So they're here. And Lord, what you have to say about it is pretty straightforward, and we're going to look at that. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So let's stop. Break it down, the things he said. First, he says, currently and up to that point, remember, he saw Jesus. He was there in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And already in his lifetime, there are false teachers. I mean, they had been there and they will continue to be there that early in the church. So it's a big business being false teachers. Actually, it's lucrative. In case you're thinking about being one, let me finish the rest of today's message. He says, currently there's false teachers. Secondly, you'll have false teachers among your number. They're there. Thirdly, they will twist the truth and teach things that are destructive heresies. Heresy is a word we don't talk about too much, but heresy is anything that is taught that is strongly contrary to the accepted truth of the Bible. Let me say it again. Heresy is anything that is taught that is strongly contrary to the accepted truths of the Bible. And you could probably think back over the last few months, you've read things that's contrary to the Bible being presented by quote-unquote Christian teachers. Got to be cautious with that. Next, he says, these teachers will go as far as to deny Jesus as our Lord and Master. In other parts of the scripture, we see, he said, anyone that denies that Jesus is the Son of God is the spirit of Antichrist. So if you see somebody, I don't care who they are or what they claim to be, but if they deny the deity or the reality of the Son of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist in that person. I'm not saying they are the Antichrist. I'm going to let somebody else guess about that one. But they have the spirit of Antichrist. And you'll see that a lot. Matter of fact, you probably don't have to keep up with the news too often to find out that's going on all over the place. And these teachers also, here's a big one, these false teachers will bring on themselves swift destruction. So if you're thinking about you want to get into the lucrative business of twisting truth and making money off of it, not a good idea. Not a good idea. Okay? Well, let's go to verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Stop. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people will be deceived by false teachers. They're persuasive. They're attractive. They're exciting. They teach a new thing that everybody wants to hear. And they have so many people who follow them. But they're following a twisted truth. Verse 3. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. I like the way the New Living Translation put it. That's just straightforward. They're wanting your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. There's two things that false teachers are characterized by. Number one, they're wanting your money. Can I just be straightforward? Immorality is another one. I don't have to define that, do I? False teachers will end up in one of those two places. It's a self-fulfilling or self-whatever. Their desires and their immoral thoughts, they're feeding them while pretending to be Christian teachers. Okay? Now let me just say this on a personal note. Because false teachers, I'm longing to say not only false teachers, but a lot of pastors fall in ministry because of financial problems. It's one of the main things. We have set a rule. You will never see Julie or I counting money with their hands on money or our signatures on any church accounts. We can't spend a thing that's not approved by other people. And that's one of the reasons, because we want to keep our integrity without question. All right? So if you ever ask us to count the money, please respect us when we say no. It's just one of those rules. And another thing is, if some lady wants to have a private counseling session with me, unless my wife is there, or it's in a wide open room full of people or windows. No. Too many people have the wrong intentions. Just a little bit on our reason we do certain things. But Peter says false teachers will come up with ways to get rich at the expense of God's people. But again, God's judgment on false teachers will be certain and heavy. Now, just a comment for instructions for teachers in the church, okay? We're going to go to the book of James, James chapter 3 and verse number 1, to show you the immense responsibility of being a teacher in the church. James chapter 3, verse number 1. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation where there's no ambiguity in what he's saying. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church." Why? "For we who teach will be judged more strictly." And some translations say, harshly. Anytime you become a teacher in the church, God's evaluation of you becomes much more intense, because you're speaking for Him when you're teaching the Word of God. Now, in case you're saying, "I don't want to teach anymore," hang on, we'll be there in just a second, all right? We want to talk about something. But listen, teaching the Word of God in the church is an awesome opportunity and blessing. However, it must be done with respect and with an overwhelming view of the holiness, power, and righteousness of God. If there is no respect for His Word and no awe of His holiness and righteousness, you don't need to be teaching the Bible. Amen? Now, the following comments that Peter's about to give, and I'm just going to read it to you. Okay, again, New Living Translation, so it's easy to understand. These comments underscore God's view of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Now remember, the context here is false teachers. "For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, so God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. So God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality and wickedness of the people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings." So I'm going to stop right there. Peter just did a survey of the Old Testament judgments of God upon wicked people. But keep in mind, the context of what we're talking about is false teachers. So what do we do? He's referring to false teachers as well. Listen, false teachers will be destroyed. Now, I know this is not politically correct, but God doesn't mince words when people mess with His book and when they do it for personal gain. We got to be careful. But Peter's not through yet. I mean, you would think he's finished. He's got more to say about this. Verses 12 through 14. "These false teachers," notice that, "these false teachers," that's the context, These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things that they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is the reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are even a disgrace and a stain among you. False teachers are among us. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. That means that they're in the church. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well-trained in greed. They live under God's curse. I'm glad we're through that, aren't you? But God doesn't mince words when it comes to false teachers. These teachers sin in the open. They knowingly deceive, even in fellowship with God's people. They have immoral imaginations as they look at people. And here's the dangerous part, Peter said. They will lure unstable people into sin. Have you ever really been hurting before or confused? And because you're going through deep hurt, you have a tendency sometimes to make decisions that are not good for you? I think we've all done that. And sometimes when you're going through deep pain and deep hurting, that's the type of people that a false teacher will focus on. Because when they're a little bit shaky because of their hurt, and they try to draw them into their trap. That's why you need to surround people who are hurting and keep them safe from the false teachers in the world. But there's a second type of the unstable of people. You know anybody in church that is really not sure what they believe? There's a lot of people really not sure what they believe. They can go one way or the other. That's false teachers love to get a hold of them, because they'll bring a new thing to that person and lead them into a twisted truth because it's new and exciting. Folks, that's what he means. They love to lead people who are a little unstable into sin. Now Peter gets very specific about false teachers, as if he hasn't been. Verse 17. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. Listen to this. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. There's the final destiny of false teachers. If I may translate, hell has a special place prepared for those who choose to be deceptive teachers. Now we could go on and on and on and on and on. Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on and on and on about false teachers and things like that. But I'll stop at that point because I want to get on another point. But if you want to read more, go to the book of Jude, just before Revelation. If you read the book of Jude, it's almost a carbon copy of what Peter said, except Jude is much more straightforward than Peter was. So if you're in for some heavy reading, and it's very specific about false teachers, read Jude. One chapter, that's all there is, one book. All right. So what can we learn from all this? What can we take home? Well, the first thing I want you to take home, if you plan on being a teacher, you need to have the right process of teaching God's Word. Would everybody agree with that? I must admit, I am not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But a lot of times the Holy Spirit's sitting over going, Tony, you didn't say that right, Tony. Tony, Tony, you got to get it right before you get there on Sunday, Tony. You wouldn't want to know what's going on in my mind before services. I'm not going to take that risk, folks. I'm going to stick with the book. Okay? You can count on that. But a lot of people says, listen, I'm just not going to teach anymore. I don't want to take that risk. There's a problem. If God has called you to teach, you can't not teach. I think some of the Old Testament prophets said, I just can't. God gives me the words. I've got to proclaim this. And that's the way I feel. And a lot of people are that way too. I've just got to share what God has to say. But to do that, we've got to get it right. So how do we do it? I'm glad you asked, because Peter has already told us. Just after he finished telling us about the seven things that Christians should do to have a successful Christian life, he gives us a snapshot of something that happened to him. All right, let's go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. Somebody, can I just make an assumption here? Somebody was talking to Peter and said, Peter, you just made that stuff about Jesus up. Now, didn't you? And he's responding, no, we didn't make up myths to tell you about. And then he nails it down. He sets them forward. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw these things take place. And notice he didn't say I. What? Who did he say? We, this group of apostles, actually saw this take place. Now what did he see? Let's just look at verse 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter, James, and John were up at Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they saw this massive transfiguration come over Jesus. And then while they were there, out of this cloud, this voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Would you ever forget that? Could you ever mess it up telling anybody that? No way. But all kidding aside, let me just say this. They believe this so much, they died for it. You don't tell a lie and die for it. But, let's go on. They saw this, and then Peter goes on in a verse that there's a lot of different interpretations for. Now I'm going to give you Tony's interpretation, but let's read the verse. Verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What did he mean, prophetic word? Let me give you my opinion. Matter of fact, and he will confirm that the next verse. I believe Peter is talking about the Old Testament prophecies written about Jesus. And whenever he saw this transfiguration, it just confirmed all that they had heard from the promises from the old prophets. We have the prophetic word more confirmed now because we saw this magnificent event. It was a life-changing moment. Now let's read verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, this is important. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's a big part. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's private interpretation. You know what that said? That the Holy Spirit literally spoke through the Old Testament prophets. Can anybody give me the word for that? Some of you theologians, what word is that? We're going to read it in just a minute. I just wanted to get you ahead. All right. In these old prophecies, the Holy Spirit spoke through them. And it says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what that means to this old boy. Firstly, there is nothing in the Bible that's the product of someone's own private interpretation. I heard a couple of amens there. Let me say it again. There is nothing in the Bible that is the product of some person's own private interpretation. Thank you, Gail. Anything there, you can find another scripture, probably from another prophet or apostle, that will support that. And if you'll compare those things in Scripture, you'll find supporting material for everything that's said in the Scriptures. And we can be absolutely certain that it's God's Word when that happens. Okay? Now, let me break that down. There is nothing in the Bible that's of private interpretation. Here's some personal points I want to share with you. In the Bible, there are no secret meanings. Let me say it again. In the Bible, there are no secret meanings that only a few can find and explain. That flies in the face of a lot you'll find in the Christian bookstore today. There are no secret hidden meanings that only the person who found it can describe or explain. Secondly, there are no private revelations outside of what has already been written in the Bible. Amen? Now let me tell you, there have been some people who have claimed private revelations, that God's revealed something to them. Did you know that's where cults come from? When some person has, you know, God showed me this, and he told me this, and he gave me this whole bunch of belief systems, so therefore this supersedes what's in the Bible. What that person did, they just set themselves up as a false prophet. Right there. When they say, God gave me this, and it supersedes this. I'll not name names or all that kind of stuff, but you know the cults that do that. You got to be careful with that. I'm going to give you a personal application in a minute. You see, the very definition of a cult is a religious devotion to a person or way of thought outside of the accepted truth of Scripture. And there's a lot of it around today. You see, secret meanings and private revelations lead to the exaltation of the individual who's giving them. They're setting themselves up as a prophet. Be cautious. Everything that we just read today applies to them. Now, Peter tells us how we can trust the Bible. I need to move on. Verse number 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is called inspiration. Inspiration. Literally, God breathed. God breathed through holy men of old and the apostles, and he gave them the words that the early churches put together, which we have recorded in the Bible that we have in front of us. That is where that came from. Paul had something to say about it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I can stop right there. All scripture. How many has a Bible with you? Hold it up. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right here. Nothing else. Can I say it again? Nothing else. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Almost done. Now a personal note. That's why I've chosen not to pay any attention to those who have secret insights, who claim supernatural revelations. I don't pay any attention to it. I don't need it. If what they teach cannot be supported in the Bible, then it's their opinion and cannot be a message from God to other people. I'm going to say it again. If what they teach cannot be supported in the Bible, then it's their opinion and cannot be given, be God's message to other people. Now, let me not exclude this. God gives everybody messages for themselves. Amen? You've been there. You've experienced that. Maybe in a dark hour, he speaks to you and you know that. But as far as giving you a message to give to somebody else, be cautious with that, because if you have become the voice of God in their life, if they listen to you. In the Old Testament, a prophet for God would place his life on the altar if his prophecy didn't come true. Are you willing to do that? That was the test of a prophet. If I have something that I feel like God has laid on my heart to share with somebody outside of Scripture, I'm going to say, can I share with you my thoughts and my opinion? I'm not going to say, God told me to tell you. And if you come to me with that, if you have Scripture to support it, then I'll listen to you. If you don't, nah, not interested. Amen? In my mind, this Bible is alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is timeless and without error or misdirection. No deception. Thank you. Our Bible is reliable. We can count on it to secure our eternity. We can count on it to guide our lives every day. Amen, Brother Tony. Folks, did you know just how important that book is? You know, there's a lot of conversations today in the news about fake news. I think probably 95% of what you read and hear today is some matter of fake news. It has a bias connected to it. This has a bias connected to it. It's called God's truth. That's not bias. That's an absolute. You can trust it, and it will take you to your eternity, whichever you determine. I saw a preacher one time put his Bible down and stand on it. Said, I stand on the Word of God. I got big feet. I don't want to hurt my Bible. And because we can trust this, I'm going to go back and repeat exactly what Peter said at the beginning 2 weeks ago. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Now listen to the promises. We just took 2 weeks to talk about these things. This is what he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Say, praise the Lord. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I can take that to heaven with me. Remember the old song, the B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You ever heard that one? You just have now, if you hadn't. Please stand. I know this message today was not one of those hoop, holler, excited type messages, but it was the next thing in the text, so we had to deal with it. But I think the reason Peter included it is because it's important. Remember, false teachers have been in the church, and they're in the church now. I'm in the midst of reading a book, and I'll not say the name of who wrote it. Well-known Australian. It's very, very persuasive. But I'm beginning to see some misdirection in it. I'll let you know when I finish it. You can read it for yourself. But folks, be cautious. Be cautious. Keep your nose in that book. And maybe not in some other book that you can't trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I know sometimes things are not fun to talk about, but you see, that's the things that protect us from problems. Thank you for the reliability of your word. Many people over the last 2,000 years have shed their blood, been burned at the stake because they were preserving your word. Let us not take it for granted, because on the day Jesus comes, that's the only thing that will matter. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.